The reading is Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Right, do keep that open, page 75, if you instinctively closed it. And before we get going, I need to talk about my T-shirt, because there's a danger that my T-shirt today could be a distraction. I know my clothing is often a distraction to you, but this time perhaps positively. This is advertising a Christian, American Christian rap artist, which I know will be no surprise to those of you who know my taste in music. And it ties in with this sermon series, because we're thinking about the man God, Jesus Christ. And if you're very observant, you should see the words man and God on my T-shirt, all in one, to remind us that in Jesus, man and God, two persons in Jesus. Okay? Two natures in one person, Jesus. Everybody, finish being distracted by this very stylish T-shirt. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that your Son Jesus was God and man. Came down to earth to self-sacrifice himself, to save us, to die for us. And we praise you for this chance we have each year to remember the glories of the incarnation, to remember everything that cost him to become a man, to save us from our sins. And we do pray that today's opportunity we've got to look a little bit more at Jesus and who he was and what he did would be a great encouragement to each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the power of temptation can be quite overwhelming, can't it? The power of temptation. We feel powerless, don't we, sometimes, to keep our temper. We feel powerless to stop the jealousy and the bitterness that is just spreading out from us. We feel powerless to say no to that person. We feel powerless to switch it off and walk away. We just feel that we cannot do it, that we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to say no to the temptations that assail us. When that happens in my life, and when that happens in the lives of others I know, I sometimes point people to a verse in Hebrews 4. And verse 15 that says this about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And at one level, you can probably see that that would be a comfort. You know, we have a hard time with temptation. That verse is saying Jesus had a hard time with temptation too. He can understand. He knows what it's like to be you and to be me. Except, so often when I read that verse for myself or I speak it into somebody else's life, I find myself thinking, and I sometimes hear them saying, it was okay for Jesus. Jesus was God. How can God sympathize with what it's like to be a human being like you and me and feel powerless against temptation? Has that ever been you? Ever found yourself thinking like that? Feeling like that? It is you, and it's certainly often me. Luke 4, verses 1 to 3 are great verses to turn to now, because they tell us that the man Jesus experienced extreme temptation, the worst temptation there ever has been. And then he resisted it. He resisted it using the same resources that you and I have today. Turns out that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, as with the rest of the Bible, speaks the truth. Now, in a moment, we're going to plunge into this passage, but before we do, we probably just need to say sort of two things by way of introduction. And the first thing is about the devil, because I suspect some of us just think of the devil in terms of a cartoon character. You know, the sort of a cartoon character that appears about here, above Mickey Mouse, whoever it is. We tend not to think of him as somebody that we should take seriously. But the Bible keeps telling us that the devil is a living reality, a spiritual person who we should take very seriously indeed, because he lives his life in opposition to the God who made him. He lives his life wanting people like us to rebel against the God who made us. The devil exists. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we're told that. And so we need to take him seriously. The second thing we probably need to say by way of introduction is we need to think a little bit about why this passage is here at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. So in Luke's Gospel, you've had the sort of things you'd expect to be at the beginning of an account of somebody's life. We've had Jesus' birth. And then we've just had his family tree, and then this really is the gospel, the account of Jesus' adult life, getting going. And we've got to ask ourselves, why start an account of Jesus' life with this sort of this prize fight between Jesus and the devil? Why start there? Well, because to save us, the Lord Jesus not only had to die the death that we should have died, perhaps an idea we're familiar with, but he also had to live the life that we should have lived. To live the life that we should have lived. To be the human who was sinless, who as a result could pay the price for every other human's being sin, Jesus had to be a human being. Jesus had to be without sin. And so right at the beginning of his gospel, Luke wants us to know that Jesus Christ was a human being and that he was without sin. Let's try and illustrate this to get our minds around what might be quite a difficult concept. Let's see whether this illustration is going to work. Imagine that you had wanted to be the first woman to swim the English Channel unaided. Imagine that. Imagine you had wanted to be the first woman to swim the English Channel unaided. What would you have to have been? A woman. And you'd have to have swum it unaided. If you were a man, or if you got help, that would be cheating. That would have ruled you out of contention. To be the sinless human being that you needed and that I needed to take away the price of our sins, Jesus had to be a human being. And he had to be without sin. And in this little incident, right at the beginning of his gospel, Luke is saying Jesus ticks those boxes. He's a human being, and he was without sin. If he had just been God, or if he had sinned just once, that would have been cheating. And nothing that followed, the whole of our salvation, would have been impossible. And so what we've got here is basically one of the most theologically significant parts of the whole gospel. We often perhaps just sort of glance through it, not really knowing why it's here, but it's actually a key plank in Jesus' mission, in everything he came to do. Your salvation rests upon these verses. Your salvation rests upon what happened in this desert thousands of years ago. Such an important passage. And in this passage, I think we learn two really, really important things. And the first thing is this. The man Jesus experienced extreme temptation. The man Jesus experienced extreme temptation. When are you most susceptible to temptation? Just think about the pattern of your life and your battle against the temptations that feature in your life today. When are you most susceptible to them? Well, if you're anything like me, it's when you're alone, or when you're tired, or when you're hungry. What was Jesus' situation at the beginning of these verses? Well, we read in verse 1 that he was in the desert, completely alone. We read that he had been experiencing 40 days of the sort of temptation that we read about here. He was tired. And we read that he must have been hungry. We were told that he was hungry at the end of verse 2. He hadn't eaten for those 40 days. I mean, just imagine for a moment how hungry you would be today if you had not eaten since the 24th of October. You would be hungry, wouldn't you? Incredibly hungry. You'd be starving, desperate, desperate for some food. And what would you most want in that situation? Steak and chips? You'd settle for anything, wouldn't you? You'd certainly settle for some bread. And so what does the devil say to the lonely, to the tired, to the starving Jesus? We'll look down at verse 3. If you're the Son of Man, tell this stone to become bread. That must have been such a big temptation. I mean, all Jesus did, because he was both man and God, all Jesus would need to do would be to say something, and the stone could have become bread. He could have, as it were, dealt with his starvation problem in just a moment. And who would have known? One level. So why doesn't Jesus just do one little miracle? One little miracle for his own benefit? Well, because that would be cheating. That would be cheating. It would just be wrong because it would have stopped him doing what he was meant to do, which was to live a sinless life as a man. And to start, as it were, getting around that by acting, by using his divine power, would have undermined everything he came to do. He had to be the perfect human being, which meant having to live the perfect human life, which meant having to say no to using his divine power for his own benefit. And that's incredible, isn't it? I mean, just think about yourself. Think about yourself one of those mornings when you know that there is a lovely chocolate cake in a tin in the kitchen, and you have been told not to eat it. Anything like me, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours in, a piece is gone. Imagine having the ability for a whole 40-day period to be able, as it were, to turn anything into food for yourself. But resisting that for 40 long days and nights. We can't resist the chocolate cake for a couple of hours. Jesus resisted, as it were, making food out of nothing for 40 days and for 40 nights. The man Jesus experienced extreme temptation. Extreme temptation. And then it got worse. Because where does the devil go next? Look down at verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. How had Jesus self-sacrificed himself? Think back to last week. Think back to Philippians chapter 2. He had given up all the power that had been his to come to earth, to be born as a human being. And what must have, as a result, been one of the hardest things, one of the hardest things about being a man must have been to not use the power that he could have still used if he wanted to. It must be incredibly hard, doesn't it? To be in situations which you knew you could do something about and not because you needed to live life as a human being. Just think for a moment of Jesus the teenager. He must have been teased for being different. He could have used his power to bring justice now, to shut up those people who probably bullied him for that, but he doesn't. Imagine Jesus the carpenter faced with somebody who is just not willing to pay for work that they have done. Must have been really tempting to think, I can sort this now, I can bring justice, I can get this money if I want, and not doing that. Imagine Jesus, the person who lived like everybody else in his time, under an occupied power. When he saw Roman soldiers mistreating members of his family, how easy it must have been, or how tempting it must have been to Jesus to think, I could do something about this now, I can get rid of the Romans at a click of my finger. Jesus could have done all that. He could have used his divine power in those sort of ways, but he didn't. He didn't. And that must have been really, really hard, to have that power and not to use it, because he had to live the life that we had lived, so he couldn't have used it if he wanted to do what he came to do, which was to save us. And so when the devil says, this could all be yours, you could have all this power, he says no. He says no. Incredible, isn't it? We have to do that, to resist temptation, that sort of extreme temptation. What does the devil have to do next? Well, he has to turn up the heat. And this is how he does it, verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. Do you see what's happening here? The devil is saying, the devil is offering to Jesus a route to glory that is free of the suffering of the cross. He's saying, look, Jesus, you could get the glory that's yours by one big publicity stunt. Jerusalem, high point, you fall off, angels come to rescue, everybody convinced of who you are in one, just one fall. A massive temptation that must have been. One great little publicity stunt versus the agonizing death on the cross. You see the extreme temptation that Jesus is facing here? In his self-interest, surely he should go for this amazing sort of miracle, this wonderful time of Jesus being saved by these angels in front of all these crowds. Surely that makes sense. Surely he should have done that. But no. He came to live life as a man. He came to this earth to sacrifice himself, to face death, even death on a cross. He says no. Even at this early point in his ministry, he says no. He says no to the way of self-interest. And in doing that, he's saying yes to death on a cross. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? Just to hold in our minds that at every stage in his ministry, Jesus would have been able to, as it were, call on the legions of angels in heaven to save him. And yet he didn't. Which again, if you think about it, intensifies the suffering that he went through. So zoom forward, if you can, to the cross. What is one of the things the crowds called out to Jesus as he hung on a cross? Let him save himself. If he is the Christ. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. And the amazing thing is that he could have saved himself at that point. He could have caused the angels to come down and rescue him. But he didn't. He resisted that extreme temptation on behalf of the very people that were mocking him. On behalf of you. And on behalf of me. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13 tells us that the man Jesus experienced extreme, the most extreme temptation. And then the second thing it tells us is this, that he resisted it, he incredibly resisted it with exactly the same resources that you have and that I have today. Because how does the man Jesus resist the devil? He doesn't use his divine power. He couldn't have used his divine power. That would have undermined everything. That would have been cheating. So what does he do? But as a human being, he just uses the same resources that you and I have. Down at verse 1, we read that he's full of the Holy Spirit. He uses the power of God's Spirit. And then look, of course, at verses 4 and 8 and 12. What does he do there? He just uses God's Word. Just uses the Bible. Jesus had God's Spirit just like us. He had God's Spirit, God's power working in and through him. And it's God's Spirit that enables the man Jesus to say no to the temptation, to stop putting his self-interest first, but instead to sacrifice himself on behalf of others. And he has God's Word just like us. Jesus has God's Word given to him to know the right way to live in God's world. Have you ever thought about it like that? But as Jesus resists the temptations here, he has everything at his disposal that you have, that I have, as we face our temptations today. He's not in a sort of privileged position compared to us. Actually, he had it worse compared to you and to me. So, why was he so successful at resisting temptation? And why am I so bad? Well, because unlike Jesus, we don't let God's Spirit use God's Word in our lives today. We don't allow that winning combination to have a powerful effect on our fight against the devil today. God's Spirit enabled Jesus to use God's Word to resist the devil. We can and we should do exactly the same. Got a lot to learn from Jesus and how he interacts with temptation, how he fights the devil in these verses. Okay, what does that look like in practice? Well, we just need to do what Jesus had clearly done before this point, which is this. He'd learnt parts of God's word. Can I just point out to you that Jesus did not have a handy pocket NIV that he took out at this point? That he did not have the ESV on his Android that he sort of took out and used against the devil at this point? No, he must have done what the psalmist recommends. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so Jesus' successful resistance against the devil was embarrassingly simple. He learnt a few Bible verses. That is how simple it was at one level. He learnt a few Bible verses that he uses against the devil, that he uses, as it were, to repel the devil's attacks. And so I'd just like to hazard a guess today that one of the reasons for our lack of success against the devil when it comes to our temptations is that we just don't know God's word well enough. We haven't learnt any of it well enough to be able to use it in the daily battle that we live against our temptations today. Which means that today's application is almost embarrassingly simple. It's learn parts of the Bible. Learn some Bible verses. Learn in particular the Bible verses that would speak into your life and help you to repel the devil when he most tempts you. Let me just give you one example from my life. How does the devil most tempt me? One of the ways he most tempts me is to get intimacy in the wrong way. So would it not help me? Would it not be really useful for me in that daily battle against the devil to have learnt and to be able to meditate and to be able to speak to myself and speak to God's enemy, the devil, these words? O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. I don't need the intimacy that the devil is tempting me with. I have the intimate relationship that I long for with my Father God in heaven. Wouldn't it be helpful to be able to remember that, to use that verse, as it were, against the devil in those times when he's saying, come on, get it in this way, in this wrong way. Why can't I do that? Well, because although I learned bits of Psalm 139 last year, because I told everybody to, I've allowed myself to forget those words, and I've stopped using them today. How's the devil most tempting you at the moment? I haven't got a clue. But you know, don't you, where the battle is most fierce? What is it where he holds out to you? The false promises he's trying to fool you with? The things he's saying, life would be so much better if you did this, if you stopped doing that? Are there some Bible verses that you could be learning, that you could be meditating on, that you could be, as it were, speaking, preaching to yourself, that you could, as it were, be firing at the evil one when he attacks you? What is that verse? What are those passages? What are those truths about the God who made you? Find that verse or those verses. Learn that verse or those verses. And then use them. Just like Jesus here. So many of the greats of the past did exactly this. Found out that at one level it was this simple. And became more like Jesus as a result. The man Jesus experienced extreme temptation, and he resisted it with the same resources that are there for you and for me today. So the next time when you feel powerless, against sin, when you feel powerless to keep your temper, when you feel powerless to stop that jealousy and bitterness sort of spreading, when you feel powerless to say no to that person, when you feel powerless to switch it off and to walk away, comfort yourself with these words. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Follow his example, and our lives will be increasingly without sin today too. Let's pray. Father God, we're sorry for the times when we look at Jesus and we think he had it easy. Thank you for the reminder today of how hard he fought for us, all the temptations he went through for us. And Father God, thank you for the insight to how he did that, just using your word in the power of your Spirit. And so we pray for your Spirit's help now to be able to use your word in the battles that we face today, even now, the battles we will be in tomorrow. Help us to see the parts of God's word that we can be using like the sword of your Spirit, so that we become more and more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
So, Ed, come and join me here and let me grill you on a few things, if I may.
You may.
You okay over there? Okay, so we have... As you can see, we have lots of questions. Let me just start here. How do you conceptualize the devil? It's a multi-choice question. So you have A, a person, B, an evil spirit, C, temptation from within, or D, none of the above. How do you conceptualize the devil?
I've never been given multi-choice before.
No.
It's very exciting. So A was...
A person.
Yep, I'm happy with a person. B was...
An evil spirit.
Yeah, I'm happy with, in the sense of a scene that he's a person that, as it were, lives in the spiritual realms, the prince of darkness. Happy with that too.
Okay.
And then...
Temptation from within.
And also that the devil does use temptation within. So I can't, as it were, blame every temptation I fall for, you know, on the devil, that evil person out there. Because what he does, he knows me well, and as it were, he goes for the weaknesses that he knows are within. Yeah. And he pays on my weaknesses.
Especially when you're tired or hungry.
Yeah, exactly. So there we are, multiple choice, all three.
Okay. That wasn't one of the answers, but nevertheless, we'll let him pass, won't we? What does Jesus say to the addict who's powerless by physical and emotional obsession?
Do you think? Yep. That's a really helpful question, because we don't want to sort of give the impression that it is just a sort of the power of a Bible verse, like a sort of wand that we wave and it'll go. But we do also want to go perhaps to the other extreme and say it is all about, sort of secular treatments and that the Bible doesn't have anything to say. If I was speaking to a Christian drug addict, I'd be wanting to encourage them, as it were, to pursue some of the sort of excellent sort of secular methods, but I'd be wanting them to combine that with the insight that God's word gives and to recognize that it's both going to be a spiritual and a sort of psychological struggle for them.
Okay, so it's not either or, it's both and.
Yeah, yeah. But you always, you know, one of the great gifts, isn't it, that God has given all of us as Christians today is his words. And we should expect that. I think generally we think it's not that powerful. But actually, you know, if we believe it as Jesus did, if we use it as Jesus did, it is very powerful. And actually, sometimes, you know, some of the methods that Jesus used aren't a far step away from things like cognitive behavioral therapy today. Yet, where we encourage, as it were, to speak to ourselves, to speak the truth into our lives, where we might be sort of believing lies.
Yeah.
And so at one level, as it were, you're using, you know, Bible verses, as it were, against the devil. But of course, you're also using them to convince yourself of the truth.
Yeah.
I think it's quite similar to what CBT is doing today.
Okay, you said we have all the resources that Jesus had to fight sin, but we also have a sinful nature. Can you comment on how that kind of fits together?
We do also have, but basically the thought we're trying to say is that Jesus is both God and man, but when it comes to resisting temptation, he's, as it were, any analogy is unhelpful, but sort of switching off or disabling the divine part of him and just going with the human bit. I think probably that's the sort of first thing today, and people might already be on board with that. And then the next question, which is probably this one, is, but he still didn't have the sinful nature. So is it where he doesn't have an internal voice inside him? He doesn't have the sort of the sinful patterns of behavior in his life that I do. I don't think that necessarily, as it were, negates the extreme temptation here that he's going through.
Okay.
Because the devil is still genuinely tempting him. And these are genuine options, as you were, open to Jesus. And because he's just responding as a human being. So he could have done these things, but wonderfully chooses not to because of what he's wanting to do, which is be the perfect human being who can be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Yes, there is something different about us and him because he hasn't got the sinful nature, but there is also something so much more extreme and dreadful about the temptation that sort of faced him.
Yeah. Okay. This person says, thank you very much, Ed. If the devil can use scripture to tempt us, how can we be sure that God's word is God speaking to us and not Satan? It seems really scary that the devil knows scripture so well.
Yeah, and it's, you know, he knows it better than we do often, and he does that certainly often in my life. What, you know, when you're really struggling against perhaps a besetting sin, a regular sin in your life, what does the devil keep saying to you? He keeps reminding you of the gospel of grace, doesn't he? He keeps telling you, "Don't worry, Ed, do this, and you'll be forgiven. It'll be fine." And he often uses. We often find, don't us, that we're tempted to do something by the very gospel of grace that, in one level, should stop us doing that. Just be forgiven. But of course, what the devil does beforehand is, don't worry, Ed, you'll be forgiven, the gospel of grace. As soon as I've done it, oh, dearie me, Ed, you really aren't a Christian. You know, if you were, what Bible verse is in use then? And he tells me, you know, if I was a Christian, I'd be with that, you know, I'd be pure, becoming more godly. So the devil's always using Bible verses. And that's why we need to be getting to know our Bible better and better. And as it were, knowing the correct sort of understanding of those passages, which he will always take out of context. Because the devil is a liar and he's a deceiver and he always uses the Bible badly and always deceives us. So this whole, you know, for instance, down in verse 6, you know, he says, I've got authority over all of this. He's lying. He doesn't have authority over all this, but he's always lying. He's always saying to us, isn't he, you do this and all of this will be yours. You know, you go this way, all of this will be yours. Always lying when he's speaking on his own behalf, but perhaps particularly lying when he's, as it were, taking the Bible and twisting it. Try and persuade us to do something we shouldn't do.
Okay. This one says, I don't know the Bible well. How do I even find the verses that help my area of temptation? And a follow-on is, and how do you suggest I learn them? So I don't even know the Bible well. How do I even find the verses to help my area of temptation?
This is hopefully one of the ways in which small groups will help us this week. So the key question to ask the small groups is how should these verses inspire us to be like Jesus? And then one of the things we've put on the small group leaders' notes is to encourage us in our small groups, just to sort of perhaps mention one area where we're tempted, not necessarily the deepest, darkest secret area, but just one area where we're tempted in life. And in small groups, help each other to perhaps find a verse or a truth about God that would be helpful for us to begin to reflect on and memorize and seek to believe in so that we can use against the devil's struggle. So let's use our small groups. And I suspect that if we're being honest, two or three of us perhaps in a small group will be having sort of temptations in roughly the same sort of area, and you'll be able to help each other, perhaps track down a particular Bible verse or truth for us to meditate and reflect on.
Okay, last question. Compared to Jesus' temptations, mine seems so foolish. Am I in danger of not taking them to him due to embarrassment?
I mean... You might be, but I really wouldn't worry, because I think when we see all this, and we see that Jesus really knows what it's like to be tempted, we can understand that Jesus really will sympathise with us. That's why Hebrews 4 verse 15 is so good, isn't it, in the light of what we read in Luke chapter 4. He does really know what it's like to be us. He does know what it's like to be tempted. And that as a result, we shouldn't be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed going to talk to people who I know have the same sort of issues as me, because I just know that they get it. And I know that they're not going to laugh at me, and they're not going to say, oh, I can't believe you did that. When it comes to Jesus, and when it comes to my sins, I can go to him knowing that he's not going to be embarrassed. He's not going to mock me. He's not going to say, I can't believe you've done that. Because he knows exactly what it's like to be me, because he knows exactly what it's like to be a human being.
Okay. Where did the verse come from you used at the end, by the way?
It's Hebrews 4, verse 15.
That was Hebrews 4, verse 15, yeah. Okay, so last question. As we go off into small groups later on, what would be the main question you think we should be bearing in mind?
Well, it would be on your little, which is also, it's a real little thing this week. It's also the wrong way around. But how should these verses inspire us to be like Jesus? What motivation is there in these verses to be like Jesus? The fact that when he went through all of this for us is a massive motivation to follow his example. And then let's talk really practically. You know, let's talk about the bits of the Bible, the truths about Jesus, the truths about God, the truths about ourselves that we really need to learn so that we can use the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, in the battle against the devil today.
That's great. Thank you very much. And we haven't had time. Will you be around afterwards to take
any questions? Yeah, I'll
be around
for a bit before I head down the hill.
Okay, somewhere around here. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much, Ed. Well, after hearing more about the person of Jesus, we need to turn to God in prayer, don't we? So I've asked Ruth Kish to come and lead us. Ruth.